Good morning. We're at communion. You know, as I was sort of preparing this, I went online and I just typed in communion to see what I saw there. And as I did, I found something that I didn't know before. And it happened back in 1969. And it was on July 20, 1969, there was two men in a faraway place. And one of them was, his name was Edwin Eldrin. His nickname was Buzz. And he was with someone by the name of Neil Armstrong. And they were in Apollo 11, and they just sat down on the moon. And Buzz says, I need to do this. And he took out from his pocket, he took a little wafer out, and he took a little cup, and he poured some wine into it, and he had a communion service up on the planet of the moon. And I was thinking, why do people have communion? Almost all Christendom has communion at some point in time, but why do we really have communion? Why is it just that we recognize that Jesus died and rose again? If that's it, Satan knows that, but it doesn't do him any good. But yet the Christian world does it, but the world is not getting any better. Why do we have communion? Corinthians just tells us that as often as ye drink it, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Is it something theoretical that we just do it, or is there something more to it? And so I went through the Bible and I was looking to see, why do I want to do communion? And as I did, I was thinking about Adam and Eve. I thought about Adam and Eve, and they were in this beautiful world. They sin, and what's the next thing that takes place? God comes looking for Adam and Eve. They're trying to hide from God. He also shares with them the redemption story and the salvation that he is going to bring in. He supplies them with coats to cover their nakedness. Who went looking for who? The Father came looking for his sinful, his the ones that he loved. And Adam and Eve didn't have nothing to do with that plan. You know that? God was looking for them. You know, I thought about Abraham. Who came to Abraham? God came to Abraham again and says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And he says, I'm even going to keep this covenant. And so he sends him, and what does Abraham have to do? He had nothing to do with the organization of this, but he just has to be willing to accept what God had planned. That's all he had to do. Just be willing to accept what God, and if he trusted God, just be willing to accept that. In Egypt, Israel, God said to Abraham, you know, your descendants are going to be in captivity for 400 years. So who's the one that initiates the time to go get the children of Israel? God does. He says, and he hears the cries, and so he initiates that. He gets Moses together, and he begins that. He teaches them, and all the children of Israel have to do is be willing to follow what God had planned for them. He even taught them, you know, I'm going to save your firstborn. Just paint on the doorpost, and I'm going to save you as you are going to be running out of Egypt. You know, sanctuary in the wilderness, whose plan was that? That's God's plan again. What did God want to do? Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God wanted to be with his people. He came looking for Adam and Eve. He even over and over again with the children of Israel, he kept bringing them prophets to call them back because he wanted to be with them. He wanted a relationship with his people. And so I looked up the word communion and I wanted to see what the definition of communion was. And so I just went online and here's what the first thing that comes up on the screen, here's what it said. And what is the root word of communion? Commune. And here's what it said. It said, the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts, the feelings, especially when the exchange is on a mental or spiritual level. Does God want to do that with us? Does he want to interact with us? Sure he does. From the beginning, when we first fell, he came looking for us. And let's look at Matthew, and I want to look at a few things here. Jesus said in verse 26, this is Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, and here's what it said. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. But he didn't add that part. That was another verse. But he did say, this is my body. Then he goes on, he says, and he took the cup and gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. You know, as I was thinking about what is it that God is trying to get us to understand through he is this broken body and this grape juice that we take part in. You know, the disciples, every time after this day, they would go, and every time they broke the bread to have something to eat with their friends, what did they think about? The service that God had given them. And so, look what Jesus says. Let's go to John chapter 6, verses 48. John, we're going to go back to Matthew there too, but John chapter 6, verse 48. John 6, verse 48. And here Jesus now is sharing, and he's talking about the bread of life. And here's what he says in 51. I am the bread which comes down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What is this that he says, you must, my body is this flesh. This is, you know, your bread. How do we eat Christ was my big question. How do we eat Christ? And Matthew 26, he says, when you go back to Matthew 26, he says, eat of this body, but drink ye all of it. What did he want us to drink and take in? You know, as we eat, eating is just more than just enjoyment. I mean, it is, when we eat, it's really enjoyment. Our body processes that in a different way, though. It doesn't look at it as enjoyment. It looks at it, I need something to survive. That's the way the body looks at it. We enjoy it as it goes down, but they're looking at it, what can I get from this that is going to sustain this body that's working here? And so Jesus wants us to realize we need to take something in and we need to take all of it. What is this all? My question was, and look at, let's go to verse, back to John chapter 6. But go now, we're going to go to 53. Here's what it says. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink the blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. So he's saying you have to take this in. Then look what he says in verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by my Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Okay, now that made some more sense to me. What is this eating? What is God wanting us to take all of it in? Is it just a theoretical knowledge that Jesus died on the cross? It's more than that. What does he want us to take in? His life-giving power. But look at John 14. Look at John chapter 14. And here's what it says. This is John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you what? Another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And then he goes, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwells in you and shall be in you. And in verse 20 he said, At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Here Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you the Comforter, but you're going to need to take it all in. Do we need the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is Christ's only means to dwell within us. As we eat the Holy Spirit, as we eat Christ, it becomes part of us. It's interesting, though, Matthew 26, the next verse said in verse 28, and I'm bouncing back and forth, so just keep up with me here. It said, For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. So now I'm thinking the New Testament. What is this New Testament that Jesus is talking about? And so I had to go to Hebrews, where it talks a little bit about that. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 14. How much more should the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So here, Jesus is saying he's the one now, he's the one that died, shed his blood to make this offering possible for us to be able to purge us from sin, from dead works. This was the new covenant. Let me read the rest of that verse too. Let me read 15. And this is the cause. He is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression, that where under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Okay, so he is the New Testament, because the Old Testament was dealing with dead works. And what was that? The Old and the New Covenant. As we're looking at the Old and the New Covenant, you can go into chapter 8, and it talks about that. Chapter 8, verse 6 in Hebrews, and here's what it said. But now hath he ordained a more excellent ministry, which is Christ, by how much also is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. And then he says, you know, they didn't make it, and so he says, I'm not going to take you out of Egypt like you did with your fathers, but I'm going to have a new covenant. And where is he going to put his laws? In our hearts and in our minds. The Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do? Convicts the world of sin. He's sending the Holy Spirit. Why does he want to do that? Why does he want us to eat it all up with this Holy Spirit to come within us? He is the mediator between he acts within us. He's part of us now. What did Jesus want to do all through time? Wanted to dwell with his people. Now he makes a way that he can dwell with us. You know, how do we know that Jesus wants to dwell in us? When you go to look at Jesus' prayer when he prayed for the disciples, and I'm going to close here. Look at in John chapter 17, he prays for his disciples, and look what he says. He prays to the Father, and then look what he says in verse 11. It says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. And then look what he says in 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on them, on me, through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, and they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me, and hast loved, and they have loved, hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You know, as we go into this communion service, it's more than just a theoretical understanding that Christ died for us. It's what Christ wants us to take in and eat, and that is him dwelling in us. He wants us. Know today that when you leave this place and you take that bread and you take that grape juice and you take it in, you are wanting to take all that God has to offer through Christ at the cross. That is what we're taking in. He throughout time wanted to be one with us. He didn't want us to perish. He wanted us to be one, and he is looking forward to that day when he is going to do this service once again in heaven, but this time he gets to partake of it with us. That's his desire. And so as we take this communion today, I pray that you get the full benefit out of this service that God gave for us today. May it be a blessing unto you. John, will you?
At this time, we're going to transition into what we call the foot washing service. And for those of you who might be new to this, There in the upper room, when Jesus ate with the disciples, he gave them an example of service. He washed their feet. And Jesus said, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. And so we do follow the instruction given to us by Jesus here in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We have a foot washing service. It's called the Ordinance of Humility. If you have never participated in foot washing before, you're welcome to join us. We have an open communion. You don't have to be a member of this particular church or even a Seventh-day Adventist to participate in the service. What we do ask, however, is that you recognize the sacredness of the service and what it means, and that you enter into it with the right spirit and the right heart, seeking all that God wishes to give. We will separate into two groups. The man and the woman will be separated. We will participate in the foot washing service. If you would like to join and just observe, you're welcome to do so as well. We will have a children's story right here in the sanctuary. So children, you can make your way to the front here in just a moment. Following the foot washing service, we want to encourage everybody to quickly make their way back into the sanctuary as you partake of the bread and the grape juice. May God bless.
Yeah, it looks like a really nice group. We're just putting the last couple of dollars into, I don't have a hand available, but there. Oh, thank you so much for those donations to the Worthy Student Fund that can go to help children to be able to experience Christian education. And it looks like we have just a few more kids coming up here. And they can go ahead and put their little offerings into the church, into the little church bank. Yep, so I'm going to kneel down here kind of close so that I can really be at your level. And I want to tell you a little bit of a story from the Bible. This is a story about a little girl. We don't know her name. We don't know her name. But it might be a good name to call her. How about we call her Little Maid? Little Maid. Because do you know, she lived in a nation called Israel. And the people of Israel were not following God the way that they should. And God, in his mercy, he wanted to bring them back to him. And so he finally realized that the people of Israel were not going to follow him unless they had some problems in their lives. Sometimes problems bring us back to God. It's nice when we can obey God without problems, because then we don't have to have those problems come. Well, God let the Syrians come and conquer the nation of Israel. And you know, those Syrians took away some of the children to be servants and really slaves to serve the people of Syria. And Little Maid was one of these girls. She was taken from her parents. She was taken from her house, and she was taken to Syria. And she was given a new house in the house of the captain of the guard of the Syrian army. And she had to... Hopefully he can get it out of there. Okay. So, she had to live inside the house of the captain of the Syrian army. And if any of you are starting to think, hey, I think I know this story, you might know the name of this captain of the Syrian guard. Does anybody think they might know the name? Go ahead and tell me if you think you know.
Captain Potiphar.
Captain Potiphar. You know, there was a Captain Potiphar in Egypt. And this guy in Syria had a very similar job to Captain Potiphar, but his name was not Potiphar. Does anyone else have a guess as to what this Syrian captain's name might have been? Any other guesses? Johan, do you have a guess? Well, I will tell you, his name was kind of interesting. River, do you think you know his name? I'm going to let you try here.
Naaman.
Naaman. That's right. Naaman. Captain Naaman. Well, I'll tell you what, it was such a sad thing for Little Maid to have to be taken from her family and to have to go to Syria and to work in the house of Naaman. But do you know, not all people that don't know God, they're not all bad people. Naaman had a good heart. He had a nice wife. And he treated Little Maid pretty well. It still is wrong for us to have people working in our houses for us and not even being paid for the work, or to make young people work for strangers. But they didn't know that, and so that's part of the background of the story. Anyway, Little Maid, do you think that she was Do you think that she was sad to have to be away from her family and living in Captain Naaman's house? She was probably very sad. She was probably very sad. But do you know, she realized, kind of like some of the other children in the Bible that had to be taken away from their parents, that she needed to trust in God and she needed to still try to be kind and helpful. Have any of you ever heard of Joseph? Have you heard of Joseph? Did Joseph get taken away from his father? Can anyone tell me where he was taken off to? Okay, go ahead.
Egypt.
He was taken to Egypt. And he ended up having to be a servant too. And whose house did he have to end up being a servant in?
The dungeon.
Well, he was put in the dungeon after. But first he worked in the house of Potiphar. That's right. And so he was taken away from his family. And he had to serve also, kind of like little maid. And you know, Joseph was a good servant. He said, I don't think that this is good what happened to me, but I love the God of heaven, and I think it's all going to work out, and I am going to be kind and helpful. And you know, also Daniel. Daniel was taken from his family, and Daniel decided he was going to trust God, and he was going to work hard for the king of Babylon. Well, little maid was taken to Syria, and she was working hard for the family. And you know, they really appreciated little maid. She was kind and loving and helpful. Are any of you helpful in your houses? Are any of you helpful? I want to give you a chance to tell me what kinds of things you do in your house that are helpful. So raise your hand if you have something you can tell me that you do in your house to be helpful. Go ahead, Tanner.
Clean up your room.
Cleaning up your room is a very good way to be helpful. Grace, what do you have?
I when I'm finished eating, I clean up my spot.
That's fantastic. You clean up some dishes so that it's not a burden for anybody else. And how do you help?
I fix my bed.
That's fantastic. You make your bed so that nobody else has to make your bed. That is such a blessing. And it looks like Brooke has something to share. Let's give Brooke a chance.
And after one day at church, I washed the dishes for my mother.
That's fantastic. You washed every single dish? Every single one? That's just wonderful. How long did it take? It probably took a long time, but you were a blessing. Grace has another one here. Go ahead, Grace.
I make my bed too.
That's fantastic. You know, I made my bed one day this week, and the other days it didn't get made. If I don't make it, it doesn't get made. But one day I did. Actually, 2 days. I think there were 2 days. Does anyone else have anything they want to share about how they're helpful? Is there a way you're helpful in your house?
I try to listen to my mommy and daddy.
Yes, you know, it's very important to listen. Sometimes your mommies and daddies have important things to tell you, and if your ears are turned off, you won't hear what's important. Do you know God gave us 2 ears? Because he really wanted us to be good listeners. Yeah, if he didn't think listening was important, we'd probably just have 1 ear. But we have 2 ears. So we want to listen to our mommies and our daddies. Well, back to little maid. She was a really good and helpful person. And one morning, you know, she was helping Naaman's wife. Did you have a way that you help in your family? I want to give you a chance too. How do you help in your family?
Jason Akabui.
Great. So, little maid went in to see, you know, usually Mrs. Naaman would come out after the morning and they would see each other and maybe do some work together, but Mrs. Naaman was not coming out of her bedroom. And so finally, little maid went to check on Mrs. Naaman to see if something was wrong, and Mrs. Naaman was crying. She was crying so much. She was crying and crying and crying, and little maid felt really bad. You know, when people are crying, there's usually something wrong. Like maybe was she bleeding, or did she bang her head or anything like that? But she didn't look sick. She didn't look like she had hurt herself. So finally, little maid got up the courage to say, Mrs. Naaman, what's wrong? It doesn't look like you hurt yourself. What's wrong? And she was sad. That's why she was crying. Have you ever seen someone crying because they're sad? Yeah, you want to say nice, encouraging things, but sometimes you need to just be quiet and let them share. Well, Mrs. Naaman shared the story of what was making her sad. You know, her husband, Naaman, the captain of the guard, He had gotten sick with a disease called leprosy. You guys know the story. Leprosy. Can anyone tell me what leprosy is? Let's see what Nathan has to say about leprosy over here.
They're like these dots that like drill holes in your skin.
Yeah, it's like your skin just starts falling off. Well, we know more about leprosy today, and it's just such a strange disease. But we won't go too far into that. But it definitely was a problem with your skin. And it would just get worse and worse and worse. And your skin, and there was no cure for it either. There was no cure, and so it was just hopeless. And Mrs. Naaman was so sad because it was hopeless that her husband was going to, he was going to have leprosy. And you know what else? They couldn't just wait for him to finally get sick and die. He had to leave the house. He had to live away from everybody else, because if you had leprosy, you had to go away and be away from everyone else. And so that was kind of like the end for their family. And it was just horrible. And so Mrs. Naaman was crying that day. Well, do you know, little maid, she had hope in her heart. Do you know why she had hope in her heart? Because she knew the God of heaven. She knew the God of heaven when she was little. She knew that the God of heaven could do anything. And she knew something else too. She knew a powerful prophet, a prophet of God in the nation of Israel, and his name was Elisha. Elisha, who was the helper of Elijah, and when Elijah went to heaven, then Elisha took over his job. And Elisha had such a strong connection with God, such a strong connection, that he could ask for things, and they were the same things that God wanted. He knew what God wanted because he prayed to God, and he knew what God's will was. And he had the power of God worked through him in marvelous ways. Well, little maid knew this. She knew that Elisha was a strong man of God. And so Elisha, maybe he could help Naaman. That was little maid's thought. And she did not want this sad story to end in such a sad way. And so she went to Mrs. Naaman and said, "Do you know there is a prophet in Israel? This prophet in Israel can heal Captain Naaman." And, oh my, Naaman's wife, Mrs. Naaman, could she even believe such an amazing story? The leprosy could be healed by a prophet of God? Well, do you know, she saw a little maid working hard every day. She saw a little maid singing songs and being cheerful, even though she was a little slave girl, and she wanted to believe. And she looked at little maid and she said, "Really? Are you really telling me the truth? He could actually heal Captain Naaman's leprosy?" And little maid looked at her in the eye and said, "Yes, he can. Actually, the God of heaven can heal anything." Well, Mrs. Naaman thought about that, and she thought, "Do you know, I think this might possibly be true. And what do we have to lose? I'm going to go talk to Captain Naaman." So she went to Captain Naaman, and she said, "Do you know, our little servant girl, who is so kind and helpful and so honest about everything, she never tells a lie. When she says it, it's true. She says there's a prophet in Israel that can heal your leprosy." And Captain Naaman talked to little maid because he wanted to be healed. And he knew some things are kind of strange, but you want to investigate. If you're a good captain of the guard, you are thorough. And so he investigated and listened to her story. And he said, "Well, she says it, and she has always been true and faithful about everything else. Isn't it important, boys and girls, for you to always tell the truth? Because you never know when you might have a chance to witness. And if you can tell the truth, people will believe what you have to say." Well, he listened, and he said, Do you know, I am going to give this a chance." And so he got a group of his fellows together, and they brought some gifts for Elisha, and they got on their horses, and they rode off to Israel to meet the prophet Elisha. Well, do you know, for the rest of the story, boys and girls, I'm going to pretend like I am Captain Naaman. And do you know, I actually have leprosy on my hand. Do you see the spots on my hand? I have leprosy. These spots just showed up one morning, and they're all over my body, except for the hand-holding microphone is the only place that doesn't have it yet, but I think it's going to get it too. And the spots won't come off. I wash them and wash them and wash them, and they won't come off, and the skin is eating away. It's just horrible. In fact, I put this plastic glove over my hand so that I wouldn't touch anybody else with the leprosy. But I have leprosy on my hand. and I want to just get rid of it so bad, but I don't know what to do. Well, so we rode off, and it took a long time to ride all the way over to Israel, and we went to the prophet of God, Elisha, and we bowed before the prophet of God. And you know, the God said, don't bow to me. I am not worthy of bowing down. Bow to the King of God, King of Heaven, which is God. And they said, okay. So they got up and they said, we've brought gifts. Here, take gifts from us because we want to be healed of leprosy. And he said, I don't want your gifts either. But what I do want you to know is the God of Heaven can. He can heal leprosy. And he has told me that you're going to be coming. And he told me how you could be healed of leprosy. And do you know what he said? He said, go to the River Jordan that you just crossed over on your way from Syria. Go to the River Jordan, and I want you to dip down into that river 7 times. And when you come up the 7th time, you will be healed of your leprosy. And then Elisha went back into his house, and that was that. And Naaman and his workers, his soldiers, they were standing there all alone by their horses. And they said, well, that was strange. And Captain Naaman said, do you know, I saw that river on the way over. It's a muddy, messy river. And I was so glad that I didn't have to get in that water on the way over. I'm not going to bathe in that river. There's no way. Let's go home. Let's take our stuff and go home. So they got in their horses and they were riding off home. And after a couple of hours, you know, people get upset sometimes. But can you stay upset forever? Can you just be upset forever and ever? Well, Captain Naaman had some good soldiers that worked with him. And one of those soldiers, after a while, he rode up next to Captain Naaman. And he said to Captain Naaman, he said, you know, Captain Naaman, what if Prophet Elisha had said, you need to climb to the top of a great mountain to be healed? You probably would have done it. Or what if he said, go all the way to the great ocean and do something there? You probably would have done that. He gave you just a simple thing. He said, just go and wash in the river 7 times. Why not do this simple thing and at least see if it might not work? Well, Elisha looked at him and he said, well, do you know, that makes sense. Naaman said, that makes sense. And so I am going to do it. I'm going to do it. And just like he had the faith to listen to little maid and go to talk to the prophet, he also had the faith. He had the faith to bathe in the river. So they went down to the river. And you know, I just have a bucket here because we don't have time to go all the way out to the river. And he took off some of his clothes and he went down into the river. And he dunked himself under the water the first time, and he came out and he said, I bet the spots will be partly gone because it's going to happen a little bit each time. And you know, when his hand came out of the water, the spots were still there. Well, he thought about giving up, but he said, well, I'm already wet. I'm already in this muddy water. I might as well dip in again. So he dipped in a second time, and he scrubbed this time. He scrubbed a little at those spots. They're still there. The spots were still there. But he said, I'm going to do it a third time. So he did it a third time. And you know, sometimes things in the Bible happen in threes. Maybe after 3 times, it'll start getting better. Are the spots still there? We still have spots. Oh, my. So the 4th time, he went in. And he came up the 4th time. And he showed his hands and his body to the people on the shore and said, look, we still have spots. And they said, well, that's only 4 times. They were keeping track on the shore. And they were being very respectful, because they thought maybe something special was going to happen. Well, he came up the 5th time. Still spots. Still spots. And then he went in the 6th time. And still spots. Well, he said, we're going to do it. I've done it here. I've come this far. And I'm going to dip in the 7th time. So he dipped his hand into the water the 7th time.
Do you know? He dipped his hand into that water. And it didn't feel like anything special was happening. It didn't feel like anything unusual. But when he came up out of the water, he looked at his hand. It was clean. His hand was clean. And he looked at his belly button, and it was clean. And he looked at his legs, and they were clean, and his feet were clean. And he ran to the shore, and he said to his soldiers, he said, are there spots on my face anymore? The spots were gone from his face and from his back and from his whole body. Oh, he was so happy. Do you know what he did next? Do you think he ran home or rode home on his horses to thank little maid? No, he went back to Prophet Elisha. He had to say thank you. And so he went to the Prophet Elisha and he said, I have gifts for you. I am so thankful. Your God in heaven is so great. And Elisha said,
I still don't want your gifts, but I do appreciate that you praise the God in heaven. The God in heaven can heal. And Little Maid made it all possible because she was such a good helper. Well, boys and girls, thank you so much for giving us your attention during the children's story today. And we are now going to go back to our seats for the rest of the communion program.
We would like to welcome you all to this very special part of our service, the communion, the eating of the bread and the drinking of the grape juice. And just before we go into that service, I'd like to invite you just to bow your heads for a word of prayer. Dear Father, what a privilege it is for us to be able to gather together and eat of this bread, drink of this juice, and let our minds go back to that day there in the upper room where Jesus took bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And where he poured the juice and said, "This is my blood, which has been shed for the remission of sins." And Lord, you provided a sacrifice that could wash our sins away. A sacrifice that could transform our lives, our hearts. A sacrifice that would give us a way into heaven, into your presence, into holiness. So Lord, as we rejoice in this celebration that you have provided, we also ask that if there are any sins that we have not confessed, that you'd bring that to our remembrance, that we would once again rededicate ourselves to you. That when that day comes, we might be found complete and holy in our Savior Jesus. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite the deaconesses to come forward.
Jesus has been looking forward to partaking the Passover meal with his disciples, not only because it was their custom, but he wanted to be alone with them before he died. He said to them, "This is the last Passover meal we'll have together. I will not eat it again until it is held in the kingdom of God as a fulfillment of the end of sin." He took a loaf of bread, gave thanks, broke bread, and passed it around for the disciples to eat. Jesus then said, "This broken loaf of bread represents my body, which I am willing to be broken for you. So whenever you eat together like this, remember me." It was a joyous occasion because Jesus promised he will have this meal not only with the disciples, but also with the saved in heaven. Let's all pray and seek our salvation to be there with him in that great supper of the Lamb in heaven. As we here kneel in the platform, please remain at your seat, and we'll just pray for the blessing of the bread. Loving Heavenly Father, at this most solemn and yet joyous occasion, our hearts were searched and our sins confessed. We are encouraged and our spirits renewed. I pray for blessing upon the communion bread that we are about to partake. I pray that we all be united in him whose broken body is typified by the broken bread. Amen.
Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the sacrificial Lamb who died for our sins. The sanctuary service had been operating for hundreds of years, slaying lambs after lambs after lambs to use the blood as the atoning sacrifice offering as well as daily offerings. Jesus came once to die for all our sins. Jesus sweated great blood, drops of blood, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Blood streamed down his face when they pounded the crown of thorns on his head. He lost blood every time that they whipped him. Jesus bled for us when he was nailed to the cross, and he poured out his blood when the centurion pierced his heart with his spear to make sure that he was dead. The Passover wine, untouched by fermentation, is on the table. Christ chose this symbol to represent his own unblemished sacrifice. Nothing corrupted by fermentation, the symbol of sin and death, could represent the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Communion is a memorial of the crucifixion of Jesus and also the proclamation of his second coming. Our Lord says, under conviction of sin, remember that I died for you. When oppressed and persecuted and afflicted for my sake and the gospel's, remember my love, so great that for you I gave my life. When your duties appear stern and severe and your burdens too heavy to bear, remember that for your sake I endured the cross, despising the shame. When your heart shrinks from the trying ordeal, remember that your Redeemer liveth to make intercession for you. These are the things we are never to forget. This communion service is to be in remembrance of Jesus, what he did for each and every one of us. The love of Jesus, with its constraining power, is to be kept fresh in our memory. Christ has instituted this service that it may speak to our senses of the love of God that has been expressed in our behalf. There can be no union between our souls and God except through Christ. May I now give the blessing on the wine, and may you all, you can stay in your seats and bow your heads as we kneel here on the platform. Dear Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to bear our soul, to prepare to have Jesus inside of us. May that blood that you spilled be the life that we can have for each and every one of us. Because without that life, we'd be lost. The life is in that blood. And yes, it is a symbol, this unfermented grape juice, but it's a symbol of that purity and sacredness of Jesus. Bless it, Father. May Jesus be here with us. May the Holy Spirit touch our hearts on this beautiful communion day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Apostle Paul, who was not with the 12 there in the upper room when Jesus broke the bread and gave the grape juice, and yet was called by Christ a little while later to be an apostle, and Jesus communicated amazing truths of grace concerning the kingdom. This is what Paul has to say with reference to the bread and the grape juice. He writes, "For I received from the Lord that which also I deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Paul goes on to say, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant, or the new promise, in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Now, when Jesus was in the upper room with the disciples, and they ate the bread and they drank the juice, and Jesus spoke about this being his body that was broken, his blood that was shed, they didn't quite understand what Jesus meant. It wasn't until the cross, until Jesus died, that they began to understand. Not even until after the resurrection that they really began to understand. But the fact that Jesus died and rose again, that is a promise that he will come again. And Jesus says, when you drink of this juice, it's a continual reminder that Jesus is coming again. And one day, in the marriage supper of the Lamb there in heaven, we get to drink that fresh fruit of the vine with Jesus, the one who provided all for us to be there. Drink in remembrance of him. You know, by faith, if we've drunk the juice and received Jesus' sacrifice, as we've eaten of the bread and received the life of Christ, his word, then we go forth with rejoicing, because we have the assurance, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to do what? To forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that's a promise we can hold on to. Amen? So by God's grace, we leave this morning washed and cleansed and clothed in the righteous robe of our Savior Jesus. And that's worth singing about. And so our closing hymn today talks about the power in the blood of Christ, his sacrifice that can cleanse. And I'd like to invite the congregation to stand and let's sing with rejoicing, Power in the Blood, hymn number 294. Dear Father in heaven, how grateful we are for the power that comes through the sacrifice of Jesus, a power that can cleanse our hearts from sin. Though we are as scarlet, you will make us as white as snow. Father, thank you for the promise that not only are you able to cleanse and forgive, but you're also able to transform. For that new covenant promise, of which the grape juice is a symbol of your blood, is that you will write your law in our hearts and on our minds, that we would reflect the character of Jesus, that we would have the love that Christ had in his heart for others. Father, it is our prayer that you would do this great work within us, that we could truly be your ambassadors, that people would look at us and say what they said about the disciples. These people have been with Jesus. There is something different about them. Father, thank you for the promise that if we confess our sins, you will forgive and cleanse. And we've done that. So by faith we leave today, trusting in the merits of our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for the great gift of salvation. Please, Lord, help us to appreciate it more and more every day until that glorious day when Jesus comes to take us home. For this is our prayer in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Again, we'd like to thank you so much for joining us here for this very special Sabbath here at the Granite Bay Church. If you're still holding the communion cup in your hand, you don't quite know what to do with it. If you notice right in front of the rack under the chair in front of you, there should be a little round ring. You could just put your communion cup in that. Or if you forget to do that, you can just drop it off as you leave. You can give it to one of the deacons at the back. Again, God bless. Thank you so much for joining us here. May you have a wonderful week.